the main message that I have today was how my understanding of what the Bible was changed so radically that it not only changed my life from semi-pagan to Christian, but it changed my Christian life from one of duty to one of joy. It changed what I thought I had to do. When I hear the word discipline, there are all kinds of connotations, none of which is really attractive to me. Especially when it involves exercise or something of that kind. I know people who really love exercise, are kind of addicted to it, but I ain't one of them. I've tried, but haven't taken. But how coming to know what the Bible really is changed how I related to it. I'd like to start by reading with you this thing that I put in your chairs. It's this single slip of paper. And it is a quote from Charles Spurgeon, who was 19th century, they called him the Prince of Preachers. And he is so in love with Jesus Christ that every sermon he preached, and you can get them online, they're still not in his voice because it was too early for that, but you can get them in print. And every sermon is just drenched with the anointing of the love and the personal relationship that he had with Jesus. So even if you read his stuff, it'll rub off on you. So I wanted to read this because I thought it was charming and it is very true. And if you've never thought of the Bible this way, maybe you'll enjoy this. As I sat last year under a wide-spreading beech admiring that most wonderful of trees, I thought to myself, I don't think half as much of this beech tree as the squirrel does. I see him leap from bough to bough, and I feel sure that he dearly values the old beech tree because he has his home somewhere inside it, in a hollow place. These branches are his shelter, and those beech nuts are his food. He lives upon the tree. It's his world, his playground, his granary, his home. Indeed, it is everything to him, and it is not so to me, for I find my rest and food elsewhere. With God's word, it is well for us to be like squirrels. Just put that in your head. Living in it and living on it. Let us exercise our minds by leaping from bough to bough of it. Find our rest and food in it and make it our all in all. We shall be the people that get the profit out of it if we make it to be our food, our medicine, our treasury, our armory, our rest, our delight. May the Holy Ghost lead us to do this and make the word thus precious to our souls. We could subtitle this talk, How I Learned to Be a Squirrel in the Word of God.
You're wearing its color. Squirrel. Squirrely color.
Oh, I am, aren't I? Yes. The Holy Spirit thinks of everything. Oh, I look like I'm in a tree this morning. What I want to share with you is not so that you will go, golly, that girl really studies the Bible, and isn't she wonderful thereby. It's to say to you that as a normal person, not necessarily as a seminarian or as a biblical scholar or anything, as a normal person, you too can fall in love with the Bible and live in it the way he talks about this world. You can be so familiar with the Bible that you get your food, not only your food, not only your direction, not only things that you think you will get, but you'll get delight, you'll get fun in there, you'll get truffles in there, and I'm talking chocolate ones. David says in Psalm 119, your testimonies delight me, they are my delight. And I used to think, is he kidding? What's he talking about? What he's talking about are those stories that he grew up on. And they were his delight because he knew how to read them and let the Holy Spirit direct them. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. I just want you to understand that unlike, this is why I want to say this. When Dave Gearing talks about his friend who was an Olympian from the time he was 13, he disciplined himself to go toward the gold. I didn't grow up thinking I want to be real saintly and know the Bible a whole bunch. That was set in that kid. And so what we would consider sacrifices and disciplines that he underwent and sacrifices he made to go for the gold were peculiar to him. But God has set it in every heart to want to know him, to fill that God-sized hole that's talked about. And so any one of us can become an Olympian, and it will not feel like a sacrifice or the old connotation of discipline. As Dave says, it'll be a get to instead of a got to. We will get to enjoy the Bible. So as we're talking about the disciples' disciplines, and the very first one is studying the Bible, my prayer is that we make a paradigm shift from thinking this is something we have to do every day into something we wake up and we say, I can't wait to see what the Lord's going to say today. Whether I'm in my Bible or in a devotional book plus my Bible or whatever you use to get your pump primed. Here's what happened to me. I've been studying the Bible for 40 years. That is from 1973 on. I was reared in the church, but up until I was 27 years old, I didn't know how the Bible worked. I didn't know what the Bible, I knew what the Bible was about, but here was my impression of it. I heard and I sang the hymns because I was in a Protestant church and I also played the piano. So there's a lot of stuff that was imprinted in me without my being aware of it or doing it on purpose. But I did learn the Bible studies in Sunday school. I read the Psalms. And I memorized Psalm 23, thank goodness, when I still had a memory. I read the Gospels, and I read the New Testament, and my main impression was that Jesus was the most wonderful person I had ever seen, most wonderful character, most wonderful hero. That my second feeling when I read Acts was, well, in those days it was, damn, I was born at the wrong time. Why couldn't I have been born when he was around so I could have talked to him and known him? I had a big surprise waiting for me. Here was my reaction to the New Testament letters was that I thought I couldn't do them, couldn't do what it said to do, but I'd try, by golly. And then my reaction to Revelation was that I was scared and puzzled. I'm still a little scared and puzzled by Revelation, but I'm working on it. Here's what I understood, that the history part of the Bible, Genesis and Exodus and those, were, again, the law, do this, don't do that, okay? That's a good start. The law itself made it a little bit murkier because it was all about bringing particular kinds of animals and carving them up in particular ways and eating them or not eating them and all this kind of thing. Didn't know it was in code. I read the stories of the Bible heroes, and all I could think of was they are a different breed of cat than I am. These people like Daniel going into lions' dens and David doing Goliath and all those things. I thought, uh-oh, deal me out. I'm the cowardly lion. If this is what God expects out of his people, then this is not my tribe. I gotta find the chickens and the slothful. In the Psalms, I love the Psalms because those were prayers, but David seemed to have a thing going with God that I didn't have. He spoke very candidly to God. I never would have said some of that stuff that he said to God. So I memorized Psalm 23, and that was about it. In the prophets, I tried to read the prophets, and yikes, God was so mad for so long at so many things. The Gospels, again, nice relief, because they were wonderful stories about Jesus, and I got to look at him. But in Acts, I asked my Bible teachers in my church, why weren't there miracles happening anymore? Again, why didn't I get to be around for that? And they said to me, well, we don't need it nowadays. We don't need those miracles and signs and wonders. And I thought to myself, well, maybe you don't. But it would help me a lot if I could see some stuff, have a little experiential experience. The letters, again, these imperatives, you do this, you don't do this. And I thought, fat chance that I'll ever master that. Because I knew, see, the irony is, when you react to the word this way, it's because the Holy Spirit is showing you your need. What the world says is, that's way too high, that's pie in the sky, you don't need to feel bad about it, because you never can do that stuff. But God is meanwhile saying, yes, you can, I want you to come and do it, I want you to. But if you don't know how, all it creates in you is bad news before you get the good news. I left home at 17 to go to college, and for that 10 years, I was really far from the Lord, except that the Holy Spirit would bring a scripture now and then. I remember when I was first married, he used to bring up this scripture. I don't know where I learned it, but he would bring it up frequently. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. I had a tendency to start, I asked Michael if we could talk. Like 11 o'clock at night. He just groaned. But it kept us. There were certain verses that helped and were some guidance. It was not until I was 27 years old and I learned who the Holy Spirit was. I learned that he was not just an atmosphere, that he was a person. Now, I'd heard the right theology. I wasn't in a chicken coop or something. But it didn't sink in. And at that point, I guess I was ready. My life felt kind of purposeless. So the Holy Spirit, I learned that I could yield my mind, my will, my heart to the Holy Spirit, and that when he came in, it would awaken some things, like that unquenchable desire to actually know Jesus. He also quickened a hope in me that I could know Jesus. And then when I started to read the Bible kind of on my own, he began to show me Jesus and actually make me think that I was hearing his voice. When I would read some of these old places, they no longer had the same sting to them, or they no longer had the same discouraging effect on me. I had hope in these things. So I knew that something different had happened, and I kept trying to read the Bible. And the Lord did a whole lot to help me to understand what the Bible was. In former days, I had read through Genesis, and I'd get to the begats, and then I'd just get off the train because I didn't know. Because then up came Leviticus and all those things, and I would just hop off for a great deal of time and then get back in. Anyway, so I'm still doing that, but I was having some success. Now, here's what I just made a note to myself today to make sure I said this. As I was in that phase of finding the Lord and reading the Bible and being curious, and even, you might even say, hungry to read it, my husband was so hostile that I had to walk on eggshells. He had his own experience with religion, had found it wanting, and was really hacked that we were no longer playing parallel, because we used to have so many things in common politically and all these different things. And so all of a sudden, I had turned into a Jesus freak as far as he was concerned. What I want to tell you was that it was in those 2 years, doesn't sound very long to some of you, it was packed with not fun stuff. During those 2 years, I wouldn't trade them for anything, because that's when I became engaged and married to Jesus Christ. That's when I found out he could be the lover of my soul. He could be my best friend. He could be my wisdom, my covering. He could be all the things that my husband wasn't able to be to me at that time. We often say, I'd love to have, it's great to have Jesus, but I sure would like to have somebody with skin on. Well, that's true. That's absolutely true. But my own testimony is that in a hostile situation, I was having a relationship with Jesus Christ that was so fulfilling and so really, in a way, greater than what I had had with the one human being I love best in the world. Now, when he came to know the Lord and we came in sync, that was the greatest blessing next to having met Jesus. But I want to say that to you who may be in situations like that, or anybody listening, that in that time of isolation, and my friends weren't too keen on what I was doing either. I got a lot of teasing and a lot of silliness, but I didn't care because I was having this wonderful thing go on. I cared because they wouldn't believe me. I wanted myself to have some credibility, but I was new to it. But so that went on, and that was fine. But after a while, the thing is, we don't live the Christian life in neutral. We don't live it on a perfect spring day. We live it with the hot winds of hell blowing in our face, or with the coldness and the ice kind of making our hearts grow lukewarm. And so during that time, I started to have some questions about my own salvation. Had I just been making this all up? And I was at a church that was not teaching too much about the Bible, and we had a little prayer group. And at that prayer group, I asked some questions that the pastor couldn't really answer. He kind of answered, but it was kind of psychological. I could kind of tell. And I kind of wanted a bigger authority than Carl Rogers or whoever, no matter how wonderful. There was a lady there at the group who hardly ever said anything, but when I would sit near her, I would see that her Bible was blue in the margins with all her notes. That really fascinated me because, for one thing, I didn't write my Bible because you're supposed to keep that. It's like a guest room. But after one of these evenings, she came to my apartment the next day. God sent her, and she said, "Would you like to study the Bible so that you know these answers for yourself?" And being between jobs, as they say, was a freelance writer, between jobs a lot, it was wonderful. I began 2 years of a tri-weekly Bible study with her. And what I'm going to share with you are the things that I learned in that Bible study that I believe God sent to me. She had a good background. She had lots of resources. She was not some woo-woo person just in off the street. God sent a wonderful person to help train me and show me the things that the Bible was. She said, the very first time we met, she said a couple of things that I can't say turned night into day, but it turned dawn into day. I was living kind of in a twilight place. Do you connect with that? But this turned it into day because I suddenly saw at last what the Bible was for, who it was about, and various things like that. So here's the first thing I learned. First thing she said to me is that this Bible is the word literate, the word that John talks about. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Mysterious statement. But the word I learned, the Greek word logos, is that what this was is the mind, heart, personality, character, preferences, etc. The personality of God written out so that we can read it, the word literate. She said to me, the word literate is the word incarnate. Who's the word incarnate?
Jesus
Christ. The word was with God, the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So all of a sudden, it came to me that it was all right that I didn't live in 33 A.D., it was okay, like Paul himself, whom I had forgotten about, I could get to know Jesus Christ. not only in his word, but this as the foundation for every other way that I was to learn about him. We have to keep in mind, and Dave says rightly many times, this is a plumb line to every other way that we hear from God. This is the test. This is the litmus. We hold it up to this. Does it match the whole counsel of God, or is it out of left field? In which case, we shelve it or throw it away. So, the first thing, this is the word literate. Jesus is the word incarnate. Therefore, to the extent that you know this and put this in your mind, to that extent, you can grow in your knowledge and your experience of Jesus Christ. It's like this. Have you ever heard of people who sadly know that they're terminally ill, say a young mother, and she makes videos or writes journals for her children? And in that, she tries to pass along not only wisdom and direction and words of love, but she tries to convey to her children who she was. And she might have friends testify to who she was. This is what this is like to me. I began to see that all these stories were to tell me about the hero. They weren't so much, as I had thought before, the do's and the don'ts. Do this. I had thought it was about me and my performance. Do you think that? Does that idea come to you? This is about how to do it. No, not primarily. Not even secondarily. It's about a person. This is about a person. And every one of those stories about heroes, every one of those laws, every bit of that history is in some way expressing something about the person and the work and the personality of God. And once you get that, there are resources to help you decode. There are, and the Holy Spirit himself is involved in this. It's about Jesus. You remember when on the road to Emmaus, he was walking with those men and he said, he showed them, he started at Moses and he showed them all through the scriptures where everything was about him. Why is that important? Because if you don't know him, you don't love him. And people standing around praising him and singing makes no sense to you. But if you start to see him for yourself, you fall in love with him. Have you ever wondered what all the fuss was about a particular movie star or musician or author that a friend has? And you go, I don't get why people are so nuts about that person or whatever. And then you see that person or you hear that person and all of a sudden you're a fanatic too. Have you experienced that in the natural? That's what this is about. This is a picture, and these are all the friends saying, here's the way he worked with me. Isn't he wonderful? So you get in on it, and it starts to kindle in your life, and you can praise without feeling like a hypocrite. You can say, I love you, Lord, or I adore you, Father, and really mean it. The wonderful thing about it is as we behold him, we change. We don't change by doing and don'ting. We change by beholding and putting the Word of God in our minds. This is how we get the mind of Christ. It says in Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be, do you remember the word? Transformed. Basically, the word transfigured. Like on the Mount of Transfiguration, we are transformed as we put the author into our minds. We begin to look like him. We begin to be motivated as he was motivated. Now, how does this happen? How does it work? This is the other wonderful thing that I learned, that when you're not living around Jesus Christ in the flesh, the disciples knew that that was going to be happening to them, and they said, what in the world are we going to do? How are we going to know what to do? how are we going to stand it when you're not with us? And he said, there's going to be this deal that happens. And you don't understand it now, but when it happens, you'll be very happy. You'll be glad I left, as a matter of fact. He said, what's going to happen is that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he, John 14:26, he is going to bring to your mind everything that I ever said to you. He's going to keep in your memory how I looked when I said it. He's going to be able to bring up, and not just everything that I said, but the thing that pertains to this situation. I used to read the Bible and think he'd say, go the extra mile. Or then another time he'd say, shake the dust off your feet. Forget that project. Have you ever said that about a person, maybe? Can I shake the dust off my feet, or do I have to stay with this? How do you know which one to do? By our own analysis? It's by the discernment of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has promised to bring the word in season that is pertinent to that situation. So that's just the answers that we need. He also will correct if we're going down the wrong path. As Dave says, the word in Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, the word is there to correct, to rebuke, actually. And I would call it a rebuke when I used to yell at my kids to get out of the street. That's a rebuke, but the motivation is love, right? So when we hear a word like rebuke, let's not take that wrong either. Let's understand it's God wanting us to survive and flourish. I love in Psalm 19 that it says the word of God is sweet. You know how people use that word now, young people? That's sweet. And what I love is I used to play a lot of tennis. And maybe it's true in golf or anything that involves a ball and hand-eye coordination. But the sweet spot on a tennis racket is when you hit it right where the maximum power and efficiency is there, and it's a minimum of effort. This is what, when I read the Word of God is sweet, I think of that. Yes, the Word of God matches exactly. It is pertinent. It is clear. It is efficient, effective. It's not my thinking and trying to figure out and all unravel the kind of stuff. It's right there. It comes in like a stealth missile. And it eliminates a whole bunch of lost time. This is how Jesus did it. Jesus lived this same way. He put the Word of God in his heart and in his mind as a little boy. The Word that he had, the Torah, the Psalms. And as he walked, the Holy Spirit gave him what to say, gave him what to do, gave him, and not just direction, gave him loving, supportive, friendly words from his Father. This is what I enjoyed most in those years that Michael was not being my companion as he had been. The humor that the Lord and I shared, the things that he had me notice, and then he talked to me about them. Are we experiencing that? If you're not, you can. That's a message today. You really, really can. And so as we put his mind in, it transforms us. That's the logos. This word in season that I'm talking about is the word rhema, R-H-E-M-A. It's a Greek word. And it means the word anointed for that time. It's rhema, R-H-E-M-A. And it's when we talk about something jumping up off the page. I believe Elizabeth talked about it. I think Heidi did. That's what we're talking about at rhema. Something that the Holy Spirit snags your attention with. And then you think about it. You meditate. Meditate means to think about something until you mutter. It also means to chew on like a cow chews cud. Just ruminate, to keep to to keep thinking about it. To keep, let it bloom for you. Let all the connotations and all the connections be made.
Chew on it.
Chew. So obviously, this is a third thing I learned. My teacher, I'm trying not to say, Lord, please help me. My teacher assigned me this first week that we studied to read Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible, and it's all about the Word of God. And it's David giving all his ravings about how wonderful the Word is and how it delights him, how it saves him, how it refreshes him, how it comforts him. And I read it every single day for a week. And what I did was I underlined all the verbs, what the Word does and what the Word is. We sang this morning, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's from Psalm 119. It's a song about itself in the Bible. And so as I read that, I saw some of the promises that I could expect to be true from my Bible reading. If I needed comfort and I opened the Word, I would get comfort. If I was thirsty to know something more about God or to have my spirit kind of enkindled again, that would happen. If I needed direction or an answer, that would happen. How can that happen if I don't know the whole Bible? Because the whole Bible telescopes and expands. There are a finite number of truths. Number one, Jesus said, all the law comes down into this one. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, right? All the rest of it hangs on that. So the wonderful thing is, if you only know a little bit, which is where we all start, you have everything you need, and the Holy Spirit can unfold it and apply it. If the only verse that you had, and this is true of some people in persecution because they can't own Bibles, if the only thing you have is a little paragraph that somebody ripped out of a Bible and you've been carrying around all your life, you could have all that you need from that little bit. Because the Bible is not a natural book. It's not Gone with the Wind. It's a supernatural, interactive thing. I guess you're getting that idea. That's the reason, for example, that totalitarian governments burn Bibles is job one. That's why in North Korea, it's estimated there are 50,000 to 70,000 people in prison for owning Bibles. Why is that? Why is the world and the devil afraid of the Bible? Because it's a living thing. It's not just a book about. It's not just a glorified Poor Richard's Almanac. Go to bed early and things will be great. It's a person. Does that excite you?
Mm-hmm.
That just blows my mind out. I got real rejuvenated and wanted to read my Bible as I was putting this together. Maybe that's why the Lord assigned it to me. So all you will ever need, you can store away. But conversely, the more you get in there, the more nuanced your relationship can be. The Lord can answer your questions as you are walking, as you are praying with somebody. The exact thing that you need, that word in season, can come. But only if you put it in your heart. Now, that does not mean that you understand everything there is to understand about it. It means that it's in there and the Holy Spirit can apply it. Study is wonderful, but if you're new at it, if you're not a studier, I was a Victorian lit major. I love big fat books that never end and lots of little print, you know, except I'm getting older and that's a little harder. So I'm somebody made to eat this like chocolate, but you don't have to be. It says the manna in Exodus, they got exactly what they needed for the day. I used to tell you the truth, I used to think, why don't people study more? And the Lord said, I've made you to teach. That means you have a voracious appetite because you are like a McDonald's. You have to eat for thousands. And they can drive through. And you can give it to them.
Great visual.
Different, yeah. I said, Lord, I can't cook. He said, you're not a bad cook. Okay. So, the Bible is the plumb line. Psalm 119 tells us all these things. Here we go. Have just a few other things that I hope, and I'm praying right now, Lord, please be provoking a hunger and thirst and curiosity in everyone, because we can all be more in love with the Bible and the Lord of the Bible. I was just telling you about being a lit major. I learned, as Dave Buring points out in his book, that the Bible is unique. It was written over 1,500 years. You can read 66 books, 40-plus authors, all kinds of human. The words in the world says, well, it's all these different people, and some of them were illiterate, and some of them were not good people necessarily. When I read the Bible, I read it from a literary viewpoint. I couldn't help it. That was all my training. And I thought to myself as I read it, this book, written by all these different people over all these different times in all these different genres, has more integrity to it literarily than any novel, any of the best novels that I ever read by one author. You know what I mean? The motifs in it, the metaphors, the similes, the repetitions of ideas, it was the most beautiful symphony. And I didn't read it to understand it the first time I read through it. I just read it to get the data in. And then I went back. I'm not saying don't study. That's why we meet. But I'm saying at any level, in any degree of interest, the Holy Spirit can work with you and show Jesus unto you and give you his wisdom. I learned that the best Bible... Do you know what the best Bible is?
Red
Bible. Rebecca. I didn't plan her. My teacher said it's the one you will read. And in those days, I don't know what I was. No, I was still reading. This is my Bible, and I'll show it to you because it started out as a textbook in one of the years in college when I was really missing the Lord and was filled with angst. And so this is a textbook, and it's from 1965. That's the reason it looks like the Dead Sea Scrolls. But I can't move out of it, because the other thing I learned, that I not only could, but I should write in it, all over it. Every time I read it, I should underline. Heidi talks about that. I think you use highlighters, don't you?
Colored pencils and crayons.
Whatever floats your boat. My mother used highlighters in her Bible, so I have the things that she liked best, the promises, the directions, the pictures of Jesus, her little comments, answered prayers, little altars, we call them, when you build an altar, when God has done something wonderful. And if you look through my Bible, it's a mess. It's a holy mess, because it's filled with prayers and questions and big stars when something has turned out to be true. And it's a record of me and my relationship. I hope my kids will take a look at it. My daughter has my mother's, and it blesses her, though she doesn't use it to read. She has her own. But also, I keep a journal, and people give me beautiful books to write my beautiful thoughts in, but I don't have beautiful thoughts. I have a messy life of thoughts, but this is where they can all go in and stay, and it accompanies the Bible. The wonderful thing about writing stuff down is that it goes in
deeper
and stays with you. I'm not a good memorizer, but if I write it out somehow, I can get the gist of it. And that's what we see in the New Testament, is Paul quoting kind of the gist of this and the gist of that. Some people memorize and they don't ever really read it. I learned that if I had questions about it, sooner or later, the answer would come, maybe on the radio, maybe in a song lyric, maybe in a sermon, maybe in a book, maybe in a kid saying something to me. So the plumb line, again, provides the foundation for all of that. I should have said this first, but I learned before I started to read the Bible is to ask the Holy Spirit to open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of his law. And I learned to ask the Holy Spirit to unfold and decode things, as I told you. So I, through the years, kind of amassed some wonderful resource material that I think would bless all of you. It's not particularly denominational in any way. I think they're classic things that have proven true and helpful. And so I've brought pages of that for you as well to use. I hope I have covered most things. I want to end with another Spurgeon quote. Is there anything that is obvious to you that I haven't touched on that you can holler at me about? If it's a big, profound thing, don't, please. But, yes, Julia?
Does your list include Eat This Book by Eugene Peterson?
Yeah.
No, but let's listen to this. And maybe what we can do on our website, we do have a list of resources. Think about the things that have really blessed you. I'm so glad you brought that up, Julia, because that's what we can do so that instead of trying to get it spelled right and all the information in person, we'll have it there captured for us. So.
There it is.
I brought it for Karen today.
Eugene Peterson. There are a whole bunch of his. Well, he wrote The Message. That's his interpretation of the scriptures. I think what you will find a common thread. If you read people through the ages, they all go back to the same classics. And the classics they go back to are to the people who have known the subject of the book. Martin Luther said there's only one reason that a mama goes to look in a cradle, and that's to see her baby. And people who know that and have scholarship to boot are the ones that we want to follow after, because they can introduce us to the one who smites our hearts with his word, and we love him. So this is the last thing I want to share with you. This is from Spurgeon again, and it's from the booklet that I cited on your handout. But this is from page 15 of that booklet. And I will try to get some of those for you if you like that. This is it. We are begotten by the Word of God. It is the instrumental means of regeneration. When the Word of God comes into our heart, it's a seed. As we read about the parable of the sower and the seed, what does a seed do? It grows into something. It doesn't just give a little bit of strength. It goes in and it grows. So regeneration. Therefore, love your Bibles. Keep close to your Bibles. You who are seeking the Lord, your first business is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But while you are yet in darkness and in gloom, as I was, love your Bibles and search them. Take them to bed with you. And when you wake up in the morning, if it's too early to go downstairs and disturb the house, get half an hour of reading upstairs. Say, Lord, guide me to that text which shall bless me. Help me to understand how I, a poor sinner, can be reconciled to thee. And he ends by saying, the greatest instrument of sanctification, that is the most effective thing that changes us, that enables us to do the do's and don'ts the don'ts, is the love of Jesus. And the foundation of what we will experience in the love of Jesus is in the scriptures. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amen.
Amen. Amen.